Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring, where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive. This is not just Sunday service. It's a spiritual call-up. From the dusty roads of Genesis to the living streets of our communities today, we're digging deep wells, drinking from ancient streams, and remembering that our faith did not start yesterday. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today?
Good morning.
Good morning. Great. Doing good. Thank you. And yourself?
Oh, I'm blessed. Doing my best.
All right.
Day outside. If I look to my left, I see the beautiful ocean. And if I look to my right, I see the beautiful sound. I find it very hard to complain in any which way, shape, or form in the position I'm sitting right now. I'm not trying to make nobody jealous, but if you happen to be,
I'm not jealous because see, I look out my window and I see all this nice sunshine for the past hour now, and I got a pretty good view of the alley behind my house.
The thing that you said, you got a pretty good view behind your house. At the house part, you got a house part, okay?
Yeah.
I love it. I love it. Well, Zion in Power. The signal, a call to the faithful wherever they are scattered. Let all things be done decently and in order. And before we get too far along, Dr. Black knows I'm always going to call on her to soften our hearts and open our minds and just start in prayer. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, all. Let us bow our heads. This is the day that the Lord has made. Church, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful morning, Heavenly Father. Father, we want to thank you because you woke us up this morning. You have started us on our way. And Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Heavenly Father, we are going into this morning service today, Lord. We're having our hearts and our mind fixed on you this morning, Lord. All that you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, we want to thank you for everybody that's on this call, Lord. We want you to bless them, bless their families, Lord. And as we go into this worship time this morning, and Lord, we're going to ask you to be with our pastor and the word that he has for us today. May it touch our hearts, Lord. May it be a word that we can share with someone that we may see along the way today, Lord. And Lord, again, as we go into this service, Lord, we want to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for all that you have done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, let us all say amen.
Amen. Well, our psalm of today is coming from Psalms 132. Do we have a bold soul that's willing to read our psalm of the day?
Sure, I can do that. Good morning, all.
Amen.
Psalms 132, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. Lord, remember David and all that he suffered. He made a solemn promise to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Israel, I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep, nor close my eyelids in slumber, until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, sanctuary for the mighty one of Israel. We heard that the ark was in Ephrathah. Then we found it in the distant countryside of Jar. Let us go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Let us worship at the footstool of his throne. Arise, O Lord, and enter your resting place with the ark, the symbol of your power. May your priests be clothed in godliness. May your loyal servants sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject the king you have anointed. The Lord swore an oath to David with a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. If your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and the laws that I teach them, then your royal line will continue forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever, he said. I will live here, for this is the home I desired. I will bless this city and make it prosperous. I will satisfy it poor with food. I will clothe its priests with godliness. Its faithful servants will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe this enemy with shame, but he will be a glorious king. May the Lord have blessings on the readers, hearers, and above all, the doers of his holy word.
Amen.
Amen. As we read this psalm today, I want us to be mindful of when they cried out to Jesus when he's walking through town, and they said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. We begin to understand the nuances of the people in the moment. I wanted to also draw in verse 12, if your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and the laws that I teach them, then your royal line will continue forever and ever. It is important for us to remember in the authorship of the good book, many are obedient to laws, different promises to different people and different covenants along the way. Our Old Testament reading is coming from Deuteronomy. Our actual text for today is Deuteronomy 1, 12 to 21. But today, if I could have someone, I bolded out the part starting at 16 and ending at 21. Do we have a bold person that's willing to read our Old Testament reading?
I'll read it. All that time, I instructed the judges, you must hear the cases of your fellow Israelites and the foreigners living among you. Be perfectly fair in your decisions and impartial in your judgments. Hear the cases of those who are poor as well as those who are rich. Don't be afraid of anyone's anger, for the decision you make is God's decision. Bring me any cases that are too difficult for you, and I will handle them. At that time, I gave you the instructions about everything you were to do. The scouts explored the land. Then, just as the Lord our God commanded us, we left Mount Sinai and traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness, as you yourselves remember, and headed towards the hill country of the Amorites. When we arrived at Kadesh Barnea, I said to you, you have now reached the hill country of the Amorites that the Lord our God is giving us. Look, he has placed in the land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged.
Amen. Thank you so much. We're going to dive into the Old Testament reading today too, but we also have our New Testament reading. It's coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 23. But I believe I have some bolded portions here to focus in for our collective reading from 16 to 23. Who is ready to take the helm of the reading?
I will. Don't you realize that all you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snares of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
Amen. Thank you so much for our bold readers. And y'all know that many of you that have joined us, I welcome active participation, but I don't want to ever put anybody on the spot, except for maybe Dr. Black. I tend to put her on the spot. and probably Sister Emma, but I'll take ownership of that. Do we have someone that is eager to boldly read the Apostles' Creed and what we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into the heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let us all say amen.
Amen. Amen. With that, let us dive into the text. You know, this is my favorite part of the lesson. And when we start to chew on the scriptures, stones that remember fire, inheritance, and the architecture of belonging. There are places where the line between here and after shimmers. Not quite sea, not yet shore. Where time forgets to hurry, and something deep remembers the path your bones have always known. They stood on the edge of promises, not yet arrived, not fully released. The land ahead was spoken into them long before they saw it. And the one called to lead, weathered like driftwood, carrying both mantle and memory, cried out, "This weight is too much for one pair of hands." Maybe it was never meant to be carried alone. Before inheritance, there is always arrangement. Before conquest, there is counsel. Before the land is claimed, the people must become something that won't collapse under blessing. It takes more than strength. It takes wisdom that's older than maps. The kind passed in silence, the kind braided into breath. So too in Corinth, the people with gifts, but no grounding, calling names holy, instead of making names holy. They forgot that their altar is not built with applause, and the temple does not belong to the preacher. It's the people, stacked like stones, mortared by mercy. You are not the visitor in God's sanctuary. You are its weight-bearing beam. You are the stone that remembers the fire, not as punishment, but as purification. Because some legacies are passed through words, and some passed through heat. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you soften our hearts and open our minds as we dive into your text. Let this word come to life today as we travel and journey through it so that we can live a life that someone might ask, what must I do to be saved? In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we have two texts that were on the parallel bars, if you would. The New Testament is coming from Corinthians, and I'll read it in its totality. And then we're going to dive into it. And it begins as, "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundations like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. No one can lay any foundation other than the one who we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation must use a variety of materials. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any true value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burnt up, the builder will suffer a great loss. The builder will be saved, but but like someone barely escaping through the walls of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Stop deceiving yourselves if you think you're wise by this world's standards. You need to become a fool to be truly wise. For wisdom of this world is a foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and he knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader. For everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world, life and death, or the present and the future. Everything belongs to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So when I break up this text here, and I'm going to skim before we get to Deuteronomy, we're going to really swim in Deuteronomy. But the chiastic structure, it's a literary parallelism. And when we look at it in an Eastern style, when we look at that middle, the verses 1 through 8 correlate to verses 21 and 30. We sync up immaturity and divisions. And then there's no need for divisions is in the verse 23. And we get to the B section. You are God's building. Foundation is Christ. Then we correlate that to human wisdom is exposed as foolishness, as we have to know our place. And C, work is tested by fire, and that parallels with those who destroy the temple are judged. And right in the middle, so the rabbinic style, the main point is that you are the temple of God, right? And this is a shift. And earlier we read in Psalms how David, his heart yearned to build a temple, a resting place for the ark, right? And here we're finding that the real temple was King David. And that him, embodiment of him being a temple, is what fortified him to do great things. And now I'm not teasing David saying, oh, he was misguided, didn't realize his, but this is the evolution of things. But this is where Paul is getting at, is that when we look at the church, sometimes we look at buildings. I think one of the fun things about this platform is that we realize our outreach is exponential. One of the graces of Empowerment Temple is that we really realize that we are the temple and Christ is the foundation. And so I want to parallel this as Paul is working in Corinth to refine the building of legacy and the building of a church universal, we find a very similar parallel in this week's reading in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is a, which in our weekly readings, we're starting a new book of Moses. This is almost a review. These are the words of Moses. And the book of Deuteronomy is pretty much retelling the whole story, but it's in the voice of Moses himself. And so many times when we read in Numbers, when we read in Leviticus, we find the scriptural say, and the Lord told Moses this. And a lot of what Moses is thinking is not really part of the line. When we get into Deuteronomy, the voice changes, and it's more so through the perspective of Moses giving his words in summary before his ascension. This is why Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted, because there's a lot of power in that perspective. And so he's reviewing and he's talking about when he appoints judges, and if you would, the people that were, God gave him wisdom through the high priest of Midian and Jethro and said, hey, you can't handle all this. You have to appoint leaders. And so it opens up in verse 12, but you are such a heavy load to carry. How can I deal with all your problems and bickering? See, this is first person. And it switches the voice. Come choose some well-respected men from the tribes of Israel who are known for their wisdom and understanding, and I will appoint them as your leaders. Then you responded, your plan is a good one. So I took these wise and respected men you had selected from your tribes and appointed them to serve as judges and officials over you. Some were responsible for 1,000 people, some for 100, some for 50, some for 10. I'm going to pause. We find this breakdown. 10 is a minion. You see this parallel also when Abraham is praying over Sodom and Gomorrah for God to spare him. You find this 150, 10, right? And there wasn't 10, there wasn't a minion. So there is a halacha, a chain of belief for a church that you need to have at least 10 people, 10 souls, right? We know that some churches start much smaller, but you see this parallel, and you'll find this in Paul's teaching. You find this in Paul's doing his outreach. You find this in his mentorship, that he is always trying to form a minion and then water it to be 50 and into 100. Also, when you get to Revelations, you find these same numbers expressed in multiplications and prophetic literature. And that is referring back to this verse 14 is a very pivotal, 14 and 15 are very pivotal in a lot of prophetic writings. It's verse 16, at that time, I instructed the judges, you must hear the cases of your fellow Israelites and foreigners living among you. Be perfectly fair in your decisions and impartial in your judgment. Hear the cases of those who are poor as well as those who are rich. Don't be afraid of anyone's anger. For the decision you make is God's decision. Bring me any case that are too difficult for you, and I will handle them. At this time, I gave you instructions about everything you were to do. Now, I'm going to pause here again, and don't worry, we're going to get to the questions. So please stay with me. There's certain things that he says in here. He says, you know, be perfectly fair in your decisions. That's a steep bill. But this is showing a hint of Moses speaking in first person. He is putting a heavy yoke on people. I think that's also a call for those of us in leadership, that we know that we cannot be perfect autonomously within ourselves. We have to lean on something. So that be perfect and fair in your decisions is really not a charge about them being so great, but they have to be in tune with the manufacturer. So he then moves and says, then just as the Lord God commanded us, we left Mount Sinai and traveled through the great and terrifying wilderness, as you yourselves remember, and headed toward the hill country, the Amorites. We then arrive at Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, we have now reached the hill of the Amorites. The Lord our God is giving us. Look, he has placed this land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Well, before we move on, I want to kind of, this is a very nuanced scripture, because this is not the 100% path that they took. Moses is actually chastising the people, because all of the places that he mentioned were places where the people as a whole had sinned. If you were to line this up on a map, you would find yourself in Meribah. You would find yourself with the fiery serpents. You'll find this when they were cursing manna. And you will find this when they still had doubt about the promised land. And all these things linger on doubt, doubt, doubt. And so he kind of goes, remember all these things that you doubted? As he's very softly and gently giving some guidance and chastisement. This is in true leadership form. We can learn from Moses here that when we are dealing with our children, whether it be spiritual children or family children, when we give them their chastisement, I know it's difficult sometimes to be nuanced, and sometimes we want to take a stern tone, but being aware of their pride and their being, to be careful to not break a soul as we try to give them corrective. We can learn from this nuance with Moses. So in this, if we look at a macro overview of the chiastic, it sits in a much larger chiastic arc of Deuteronomy, chapters 1 through 4. So this is fitting in it. So it's a chiasm in a chiasm. It's almost like someone had a lot of help writing this. And in the larger spectrum, it fits into the B, C, and D of appointment of the leaders as a key point, failure to trust and enter, and divine judgment on rebellion, or on the big picture, or the subject matters that we find paralleled if we go from chapter 1 through chapter 4. When we look at the micro structure, the judge, that we look at Moses is burdened by the people, and then that's kind of parallel to this final call to go without fear. There's like this burden, but don't be afraid. Appointment to wise leaders, the journey begins with promise, as the parallel. Delegation of authority And then we find that in C. So verse 15 correlates to verse 18, instruction and for governance. But right in the middle of this is judgment must be impartial. So it's like God's calling us to be impartial. So let's look at the leadership that Moses was giving and let's correlate that to Paul. So let's try to connect the two. In the broader structure, this passage falls within the first major chiastic movement, and it's emphasizing that wise judges and just leadership. And then when we look at before Israel can inherit the land, they must construct a communal ethic, not ethnic, but ethic. They have to find out, like, hey, what's right and wrong? Who are we? What do we stand for? What do we believe? And how are we going to live together? That's where that judgment must be impartial. To have impartial judgment, you have to think beyond your own bowl of manna, if you would. Likewise, Paul insists the church can't be built on personalities, but it's tested on integrity and shared responsibility. So both texts are threshold texts. One is before entering Canaan, the other before maturing as a church. But each one calls us to build wisely. I'm going to skip over the vocabulary for today. I want to go right into the questions. Not just because I just did a whole lot of talking, but I want to get into these questions. So the first we're going to go over this Peshat, right? The simple surface level. When you look at your life right now, your work, your family, your ministry, what would you say you're actually building? Right. So we can read all these scriptures till we're blue in the face, but if we don't have any application, so we know that Moses was building a people, he's building a nation, and they're getting ready to go into Canaan. Paul is about the Great Commission. He's trying to refine the church in Corinth. He's building a church. When we look at our efforts, and this is open to the floor, what are we building? What are we actually building today?
Yeah, I think that we all would say we are building on a legacy, legacy that if we are building on what was poured into us and we're going to pour into someone else. But I just want to go back to their structure. If you didn't have the structure that Moses had put before then we would have a dysfunctional organization. You know, so I look at that and I see that not only was that good for the church, but business have that same structure. Any organization that's going to do something must have that structure.
You're talking about in Deuteronomy when he's reviewing.
Yeah, in Deuteronomy.
In verse 12 through 14, right?
Right.
Right. And it was he was dealing with people bickering. So basically, I love what you pointed out that, hey, wait a minute. We inherited something already. Mm-hmm. You know, you can inherit if you have those that we were talking earlier before we got started about having a home. You're always under construction.
Yeah.
So you may be starting new things, but ultimately there's a stewardship that we've inherited. But in the leadership component is that there's problems and bickering. Like that's there. But we have to have these roles that I'm hearing, like we have in the AME Zion, we have the Book of Discipline. We saw firsthand in Leek Temple, especially how that Book of Discipline became very instrumental, and it still is. But we have to have these disciplines, these curriculums, these structures, and sometimes we buck against them, but they're needed. So you're saying that right now, I'm hearing is that we're in the middle of a legacy. And we also have to kind of follow the blueprint. And at the same time, we have to keep building. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm looking in the Lupe put down building and loving and just communities. That's right. So there's a community building. Yes.
You know, the reason I say that is one of the young ladies grew up in Leek Temple. She moved away and she came back. And when she came back, she said, "Miss Emma, this is my daughter. I want you and Miss Donna to teach her just like you taught me." And I ran, I said, Donna, it's just because it just hit me, you know, in the face that did I do the right thing? Or she said, you know, it's just like, that was the first time somebody ever had came to me and making requests that you did a good job. I want my child to be trained just like I was trained. And I'm giving you this responsibility. And that what made me take this thing very seriously. Very serious. If you are going to take that responsibility as a teacher, you need to be straight. You know, you need to be impartial. There's many things that you need if you're going to be a teacher. And I'm pretty sure we got a couple of teachers sitting there know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yes. And so we have the legacy. We also have that we're it's a building in process. We can't stop the building. And then you kind of already moved to the next question is, well, do you think it'll still stand when you're gone? So we know that we're building, naturally, all of us are here. We're here for spiritual development and the refinement of the church. Right. And if you look at the Great Commission, go ye therefore teaching. If each person here is not actively engaged in the Great Commission, then we're missing the mark. But each one to their measure. You know, some are called to teach Sunday school. Others are called to counsel bishops. Others are called for buds. Others are called for choir. Some are called as we know we have one of the greatest accountants to show the church how to do church business correctly. So when we look at the Great Commission, sometimes we can try to say, oh, it just means this on one big level and not recognize our individual gifts. That's why I love the analogy of a builder. Because, you know, when you're building a building, you have multiple different contractors, each with specialized skills, the plumbers, the electricians. You have different type of electricians, different type of plumbers, the carpenters. But for some reason, when we apply that to the church world, we think, oh, there's only pastors and preachers. When really they're the ultimate, super minority. The church, you are the temple. You are the load-bearing beams of the church. Load-bearing beams that have the responsibility to build. So let's go into some of the symbolic here. Have you ever had a moment where something you were proud of got exposed as shaky when the pressure came? I'm talking real talk here. Someone have a testimony or something where they said, you know, I had a moment where I thought I had it all figured out. And then God said, no.
I'm pretty sure we have, but I just can't remember them now. You know, I'm pretty sure. You don't go through life without having, you know, where you think that you did fantastic and just proud of yourself. And all of a sudden, it ain't about anything, you know? Right. So I'm pretty sure we have. I know I have, but I'm trying to remember. But I know I'm perfect too, you know, so. It's hard, but yeah, I know I have.
But remember, as we grow in Christ, we tend to just move forward. And I think when we had those feelings, or you know how you get the big head when you're young, girl, that was in your 20s and 30s. You thought you knew everything.
Yeah,
until you got to be 50 and you found out, I don't know nothing.
Yeah.
I got to really get deep into the word to find out what I don't know.
I'm like I said, I'm pretty sure we did. We had those things. You kept the big head because I know we did. And you know what? I'm glad that I went through it then rather than to really go through at 80. Mm. You follow me?
Well, this is
I still haven't arrived, but I'm better than what I used to be.
Amen. No, this is a spiritual lesson that is directly transferable in the secular world, where this is where if we're where, you know, I look at even in my personal life, in the labor movement, there's things that I did 8 and 10 years ago that I thought was the creme de la creme, and I look back and I'm almost embarrassed. I cringe at, oh my God, that was the thing I did. But we shouldn't be a people that are walking away from something without being proud of it. We want to do our best. But as we
Amen.
grow, we find out that our best of yesterday is not our best of today. And that's so when we're hit with this, when we have a moment where we were so really proud of something, and then we realize it's not really as cracked up as when we were so, chest puffed up at it, the enemy can get in our head and start thinking, oh, see, you're a failure at what else is, and start getting all that, and you become, melancholy. But really, we could take that as a testament to our growth and development, both in the secular world and in the spiritual world. Right? I remember watching my mother deal with my children, and I'm like, where were you when I was growing up? All kind and nice. And I mean, if I said that, you'd hear beep, it'd be over.
I hear
They'd
you.
be slow song singing and flower bringing. I mean,
But Brother David, I was just reflecting back on that when you said that, sometimes we think about some of the things we did that we didn't think was good enough and or wasn't your best at that time or whatever. Because I noticed when I dealt with my calling, I couldn't believe he was calling someone like me, because when I lost my mother, I had some deep issues with him. And so, but I decided I knew I had to help people. And as I grew on that journey, I said, okay, first of all, I said I was going to be a social worker. After that, I decided I was going to be a teacher. And then after that, I decided I was going to retire and go to seminary. So I always tried to keep bettering myself in order to get to that point in my walking and in my journey. And as I learn on this and reflect back on it, sometimes people don't let you free yourself from some of that stuff. They kind of want to keep you grounded there when you feel it's time for me to move on to something else, something more meaningful, something that I feel is a true calling to the heart. And I see that happen too. So I don't think it's always with us. I think it's sometimes with those around us as well to incorporate that, those thoughts in there as well.
Oh, that's wonderful insight there, right?
I
I
think
think.
if you let people, if the people around you, if you let them stop you, it's not them with the problem, it's you with the problem.
But that's some of that pressure. That's some of that fire,
Yeah, that's why you
right?
got to move on and drop them.
Or galvanize, right? And we tell our children, if you hang out with five bums, you'll become the sixth. So there's a certain type of intestinal fortitude that as we grow through life we have. So when we look at the story here between Paul developing, refining the church in Corinth, and we look at Moses trying to refine the people to inherit the promised land, they're about to inherit something, but there's still going to be struggle. There's still going to be challenges. Right. Sometimes we think we inherit something that, oh, we got it, keys, done, and then we get slapped with probate, right? So I'm just telling like it is, right? And so when we look at when God is putting pressure on us and he's trying to burn things away in our life, as you just alluded to, right? Sometimes we have to walk away, right? And it's not to destroy us, but it's trying to reveal something. And I think when we're about our Father's business, and people seek, because we have a lot of leaders here, when people seek your counsel and they're under the heat, sometimes again, I know some churches, they'll say, oh, you must have did something bad, so God is cursing you. That's why it's raining fire and brimstone. Sometimes God is not cursing you. He is blessing you with refinement. He is putting you under the fire to strengthen you so that you can see what's real.
That's
And so
growth.
we find that with Paul in Corinth, because I love it how sometimes in the church we'll sit there and think, well, we're all church folks, so there should be no problems. And then when there's problems, people get more bent out of shape because there is problems. When really, right, I'm guilty of it. I'm like, this is, I come to church to get a break, not to have problems. I know I've said it myself. And it's like, well, No, from the beginning, if there's people, there's problems, there's growth, there's struggle, there's all these type of things. But if a church that has no problems, I'll show you a church that's not growing. If a person doesn't have problems or struggle, I'll show you a person that's not growing. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, there's no problems in a cemetery.
Yeah.
Right. Those people got no problems.
They got no problem. But I feel that going through those things that people call you did this wrong or God is punishing me. No. This is the process that we go through. It's called growing. Because if I never had that problem, if I never had that situation, I would be back there in 21. How I was at 21 or 22.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Problems, he take us through something because we, as Donna said, we have the big head. Mm-hmm. And we think that we can do it on our own and nobody can tell us anything. So he said, go ahead and do it. I'm going to let you do it. But, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I want to focus on our New Testament reading in verse 18 here. Because one thing, you know, a pet peeve of mine is when people weaponize the Bible to make their point to win an argument. If you want to get under my skin, I'll feel some sort of way. So I want to chew this up to make sure that no one here ever falls guilty of this. It says, stop deceiving yourself if you think you're wise by this world's standards and you need to become, it says you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. So I'm deviating a little bit from this, but what is Paul really trying to say here? Like, is this just something that we'd say when we at that auxiliary meeting and somebody had a great idea and it wind up not being great and be like, well, see, he trapped the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. Is this something we should give someone some side eye about? How do we properly apply the spirit of what Paul is saying?
I'm thinking, well, it's not difficult. It's just, I'm going to say this, is that some of us think that we are so smart that we are walking, talking encyclopedia. We are really smart. Okay. And we flaunt it. I think most people are intelligent. You may know something about a union and somebody else may know something about electrician or whatever. We are in our own lane. Am I creating a problem here?
I want to point out, I'm not cutting you off, but I love how Brother Charles, I think he said what you're trying to say in maybe five words.
He said,
people make plans and God laughs.
Yeah, that's it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Charles. I told you I taught him right.
Right. So sometimes we can look at this text and we turn this to something we want to weaponize, but this is something that Paul wants us to use introspectively, not to throw at people, not to cast with judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is a call for us to be humble, not a call for us to chastise.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so many times Paul is writing from a rabbinic voice to students, if you would, calling on them to be introspective, calling on them to put themselves before the Almighty and question themselves and hold themselves pure before God. And I've seen people take the writings of Paul and turn them into darts of accusations. Mm-hmm. We have to be careful of this in the Great Commission. I've seen people be turned off by the church ever so much because of that behavior,
mm-hmm.
right? And so, you know, I like to talk about the good parts of the scripture, but I've been in the church long enough to know when people take things sideways and we can take godly things and use them in ungodly ways.
Mm-hmm.
So now y'all been told, so it should never happen.
That's
and so that's why,
good word, Pastor.
Well, let's look at what he summarizes. He says, don't boast about following a particular human leader. You see, this is that introspective part he's talking about. For everything, now, this is where we got to really focus on. Everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter. You see the humility in what he's writing, or the world, or life and death, or present and the future. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So when we're about our Father's business, when we're dealing with whether we're going through the fire or we're somebody else's anchor or rock while they're going through the fire.
Mm-hmm.
That's to be reminded of our inheritance, to remind them, hey, I know you're going through something right now, but you still have your inheritance and you belong to Christ.
Amen.
And Christ belongs to God. So I don't know how, but it's going to work out.
Amen.
Amen.
This isn't rose-colored glasses talking, because sometimes you can't quite see the whole picture of the story. I had another question. So this is an introspective question. Are you carrying something that should have been passed off, or passing off something that was yours to carry?
Mm.
Right. Wow, these are things deep. when we pray this week, I want y'all to just go before the throne of grace and say, Lord, am I carrying something I should have let go? And at the same time, Lord, did I pass off something that was mine to carry? Am I shucking my responsibility? And so I asked that question, introspection, to go into what happens to the people around us when we misplace responsibility like that.
Yeah.
Mm. Mm.
Yep. Is that
right.
A question?
Yeah. Holding on to things we should have let go, or if we're putting off things we're supposed to carry, does that sound like a recipe for calamity?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then we sit around and then we go, our faith gets questioned. We start backbiting one another because we're not letting go of things that aren't ours to carry.
Amen.
Or we're pushing off things that we're supposed to carry.
Oh, yes.
And we found this, remember with Moses, when he was getting overwhelmed with all the people's mm-hmm. problems. And there was a time when he was taking on things that he should have let go. He needed to appoint leaders. And mm-hmm. because he didn't, at that time, because he wasn't doing it, you find that, look at the relationship between Moses and God, it was really bumpy. And then after he has the great delegation, things kind of iron out.
Mm-hmm.
So when Moses was able to go, oh, I'm going to appoint these leaders, he was able to focus on the things a leader of where God said, you need to be carrying this. You find that he doesn't hit the rock quite so much. Okay. And so those are things we could look into in our personal life when we're struggling. And mm-hmm. if things aren't going the way we want them to go, maybe there's things that we need to let go.
Exactly.
At the same time, there may be some blessings that we think are burdens that we just don't want to carry. So we're just like, well, as long as Sister So-and-so does that, mm-hmm. I don't need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know God may have called me to be a deaconess, but I'll let so-and-so do all that, and I don't need to do it. I'm not calling no one out. That's a total example. Please don't say, Brother Dave was calling me out. Don't do that.
That's a good example. Don't be shame.
Okay. I do have two more questions I want to go through. Let's dream big. If someone could walk on the foundations you've laid in them, your children, your students, your coworkers, where would it take them? Just think about what I'm trying to, if you can see where I want us to have some prayer meditation day, is to think about each person here. I want you to think about what you're building. And the people that come behind you, what are they inheriting? Are they inheriting a hot mess with poor wiring and trip hazards?
My, my.
Or are they inheriting something that's a project that maybe they just got to build onto the next, but they're not inheriting problems? And this is that refinement of spiritual development in the Great Commission. This isn't business talk, but this can be applied to a business model. This is where the spiritual world and the secular world are definitively connected. If we can glean appropriately from this week's reading, hopefully our compass can get polished off, our blueprints can get dust off, and we can kind of refocus on what we're building and what our role is in the Great Commission and in this world, in our family, in our office, in our church, mm-hmm. and make sure we're not just swinging hammers at nothing. Make sure we're not shucking our responsibilities off, and make sure we're not carrying shingles and we're a plumber. And the other question I had written in there, it's another introspective, but do you believe that we can become immortal through the way we invest in others?
Yeah. Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you right now, there are so many times I still see the shadow of my grandfather and the fathers mm-hmm. before me. Even today, I'm sitting surrounded by craftsmanship of my father-in-law who did such amazing things. Let's not throw that responsibility of how we're investing in others. Let's make sure that we carry that yoke. It may be easy to discard because we don't want to carry it. It just seems too heavy. But embrace that when we invest in others, because in that, yes, we can find some. We still talk about Christ. We still talk about Paul. We still talk about Moses. Think about that immortality. Oh, Brother Charles says, this could also be interpreted as a generational curse if you hang on to things that diminish your spirit. Oof. And character, you can pass those things down to future. I love that. That's very insightful, Charles, because yes, if we're shucking off our responsibilities or if we're not letting things go, this is one of those things where the people that come behind us have a hot mess to clean up.
Yeah.
And I don't think any soul here wants to let that be their legacy. Oh, remember Brother Dave, the one that when he left us all these problems. Life sure got better when he stopped coming around. We don't want to have that be our legacy. Right. So, and the final thoughts, I want to go back up to our psalm real quick. And so our psalm of the day, verse 15 in closing, it says, I will bless this city and make it prosperous. I will satisfy its poor with food. I will clothe its priests with godliness. Its faithful servants will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. And I point this out is that you see the remnants that when David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If we do these things and mindful of the legacy that we're a part of, we should be able to look back over our life and see the wake of goodness and mercy. Amen. Well, fun lesson today. Fun scriptures.
Great lesson.
Yeah. Thank you.
Something to think on all week long. Yeah, it really is.
All right. Well, with that, let us move to the benediction. I know I went over time a little bit, but may you stand at the threshold without fear. May your tools be guided by wisdom. May your burden become your blueprint. And when the fire comes, may it not consume you, but reveal the gold within you. You are the house. You are the inheritance. You are the place where God has chosen to dwell. In the name of the one who builds what no storm can undo. Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Have a blessed week.
As we draw this episode to a close, I want to thank you for walking with us step by step through these stories, scriptures, and reflections. If this work blesses you, teaches you, or helps you feel seen, consider sowing a seed. Your giving helps us reach farther, go deeper, and keep lifting up voices that need to be heard. You can support us by visiting zionandpower.com or by clicking on the link in the show notes. No amount is too small, because even a mustard seed moves mountains. Until next time, may your path be clear, your purpose unshaken, and your spirit in power, grace, and peace from Zion.